The year was 1968, the year I graduated from high school. And America was a troubled nation. That summer, the inner cities of our great American cities burst into flames with racial unrest. That fall, when I attended Penn State University, that was the time that the campuses were filled with protests against the Vietnam War. At Penn State University, Students for Democratic Society were leading protests. They set the ROTC building, the ROTC building, on fire. They planned to bomb the water tunnel, which was a building that was used to develop military weapons. They took over Old Main, the administration building on Penn State campus, and police in riot gear had to come in to remove them. That was a year also of a presidential election. At the time that the presidential election neared, it seemed that the entire nation was unraveling at the seams. People couldn't get along with each other. People couldn't talk to each other in a civil manner. There was great division in our country. During that presidential campaign, that fall, one of the candidates made a trip, stopped in a little town here in Ohio called Dexler, Ohio. There, a photographer happened to catch a moment when a little 13-year-old girl found a sign that somebody had made and discarded alongside the road. And as the motorcade passed, this little 13-year-old girl held up the sign. And the photographer captured that moment. And it went across the nation and captured the imagination of the American people. In fact, that sign, the message on that sign, became the slogan of that campaign. On that sign were written four words: "Bring us together again. Bring us together again." Here we are, some 54 years later, 2022, America is still a troubled nation. And we're still living in a broken, divided world. We are divided racially, ethnically, morally, nationally, politically, and religiously. We're divided between the haves and the have-nots. In fact, we are divided personally and spiritually in many ways. In fact, in my short lifetime, I have never seen, including the 60s and the 70s, a time where we have been so divided so divided. What's the cause of all the division? What's the cause of the hatred? And of people dividing, families dividing, churches dividing. What's the cause? I'll tell you what the cause is. Sin. See, people, sin separates. Sin divides people from people. And sin divides man from God. Listen to me. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says this. Your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your sin, listen, he has turned his face from you and he does not hear. And here's the situation. When our vertical relationship is not right with God, then our horizontal relationships with people will not be right. When men are separated from God, they will be separated from others on a horizontal basis. The problem is we need to get back into right relationship with God. That's what's the problem. That's the solution. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21. In these verses, Paul is talking about his ministry. His ministry. And he speaks of his ministry of helping people, listen, get back into right relationship with God. Helping people get connected with God. You know, the sign said what? Bring us together again. And you see, that was Paul's ministry. To help people get back in right, back again in relationship with God. That was his ministry. His ministry to bring people and God back together again. And let me say, I really believe that that is our ministry. That is the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. And in these verses, Paul describes his ministry. And it's beautiful what he says here. First of all, look with me at verses 11 through 15 at the motives for our ministry. In these verses, why do I do this? First of all, in verse 11, it's the fear of the Lord. Do you see it there? He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew the fear of the Lord. It was A.W. Tozer back over 60 years ago. He said, you know what's wrong with the modern day evangelical church? We've lost the fear of the Lord. We've lost the fear of God. The fear of the Lord, Scripture says, is what? The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. We're told we are to fear the Lord. Remember, Paul had just shared, you remember what he shared with them in verse 10? Look at verse 10. You remember what he said? He told the Corinthians, and he tells the church, we must all one day stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. that we might be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. He mentions that one day, we are going to stand before God and give an account. Now, we're not going to stand at the great white throne if you're a Christian. That's where all unbelievers are going to stand. And you don't want to be there, folks. No one wants to be there, because at that judgment seat, recorded in Revelation chapter 20, the people that are there are going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. And it's real. You don't want to be there. But even Christians, all of us will one day stand before the living God and give an account. We will give an account. And I don't know how you feel about that. I have kind of an approach avoidance conflict. I mean it. Because I want to go be with Jesus. I do. I want to be with my Lord. But the thoughts of standing there before Christ at the judgment seat. You know, the Bible says that our works will be evaluated. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble, the junk, will all be burned up. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And all the things we've done for the Lord, for His glory, in the power of His Holy Spirit, the gold, silver, and precious stones will be the basis upon which we receive the rewards at that judgment seat of Christ. But Paul says, we're going to stand there one day. And then he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. He was motivated to persuade men to the truth of the gospel. Do we know the fear of the Lord? Do we really know the fear of the Lord? The reverential, overwhelming awe of our infinitely holy God. Do we know that fear? Paul says, I know the fear of the Lord, therefore I persuade men. He was motivated to persuade them to the truth of the gospel. And how did he do this? He did it, I think, in two ways. One by his walk, and one by his talk. You see, he goes on to say there in verses 11b through 12, he says, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in the appearance and not in heart. And what he's saying there is, I live before God and before you and before men in such a way that you can use my life to refute false teachers that are attacking me and my ministry. See, there's my walk. There's my walk. And then in verse 13, he says, for we are, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. You see, if they say, you know what they were saying about Paul? He's crazy. He's nuts. He's out of his cotton-picking mind. He's a few fries short of a complete Happy Meal. He said, you know what? If I'm crazy, I'm crazy for Jesus. Oh, I can be crazy. You know what? People sometimes call us crazy for following Jesus. Look at those nuts getting up on Sunday morning going to church. Oh, you crazies. And those same people will get up at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, go up to the stadium and tailgate and go in and put on dog masks and bark. Or if they don't put on masks, they have a big bone in their mouth. Yeah. And they say, look at those crazy Christians. Yeah, right. I'll be crazy for Jesus. You know, I'll be a nut. We can be a nut because we're screwed to the right bolt. And they can say, you're crazy for following Jesus. That's all right, Paul said, that's okay. They want to think I'm beside myself, I'm out of my mind, I do it for God. I'll be a fool for Christ. And if I'm in my right mind, you know what? I'm doing it for you guys. Paul lived in such a way and spoke, listen to me, spoke in such a way that it persuaded men to come to Christ. Now I'm going to ask us a question. If people watched you this week and listened to your words, would they know you're a Christian? Would they know you're different? Would your life and would your words persuade men to come to Christ? Christian, that's how we're supposed to live and talk. Okay, we blow it. Then ask forgiveness and go on. But Paul said, I know the fear of God, and therefore I persuade men. Point them to Jesus. There was a second motive. You see it down in verse 14? He said, it's the fear of the Lord. But then in 14, he says, the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. King James, the love of Christ constrains us. Amplified, controls us, urges us, impels us. The love of Christ motivated him to minister. Motivated him to ministry. Now, I got a question. Is it the love that Christ has for me? Or is it my love for him that motivates me to ministry? In the original, it could be either or both. And I believe it's both. It starts with him. Right? In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. See, it starts with God loving us. And we experience that love of God. And it engenders in us a love for him. And we've got to tell people. We've got to minister. We've got to point them to Jesus. Because he's loved us. God demonstrated his love toward us. Just didn't call down, hey, I love you. He came and showed us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet a mess, while we were yet rebellious little creatures shaking our fist in the face of the living God, Christ died for us. That's love. He loves us. Never forget the night I got saved. August 26th, 1970. And the preacher preached a message. And it was like I was the only one in the congregation. He was preaching to me. And he told of Christ's love and how he died for people on the cross and how he rose again. And he said, you know what? Look at your life. Look back at your life. And I was only 19. He said, look back on your life. What do you see of any eternal value? And I didn't see anything. And then he said, if you live 70 years or 80 years and you don't have Christ in your life, you'll look back and see nothing. Well, the Spirit spoke to my heart. And when we stood for that last song, a man across the aisle, got up, came over, and took me by the arm and said, "Son, do you want to pray?" And I thought he meant right there. I said, "Yeah." And he took me down the aisle to the front of the church. And we knelt down there in the front of the church, and he explained the gospel again to me. He said, "Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you will put your faith in him and trust in him, he'll come into your life and save you." And then I prayed a prayer. And this is the prayer generally that I prayed. "Lord, no one has to convince me that I'm a sinner. I know it. I know I've sinned. And this gentleman and this gentleman told me that, Jesus, you died for my sin on the cross. And I don't know anybody that would do that, Lord. And if you would do that for me, I want to know you. Come into my heart." And guess what? He saved me. And from that time on, he has loved me. If you love me that much that you would do that for me, here's my life, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my life. And Paul says it's the love of Christ that controls us, constrains us, urges us, impels us, motivates us to minister for him. It's his love. Verse 15b, how much did he love us? It says in 15b, but for him who died and rose again on, it says, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see it there? So he said, "I know, Lord, I get a glimpse of how much you love us. And you know, we can't even understand the love of God. Do you know that?" Paul says, I pray that you might know the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love of Christ. But it's beyond human knowledge. You can't even know it. Can't know it. But he said, "What I do know now, I don't live for myself anymore. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to serve the Lord." You see, it was the love of Christ that motivated him. So here we have two motives for ministry. The fear of the Lord. Because I know the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. Because of the love of Christ, I just gotta minister for him. I gotta live for him. He died for me. I gotta live for him. The motives for ministry. But look with me, secondly, at the nature of the ministry. Verses 16 through 19. Paul in these verses states that he was called to a ministry of getting people connected with God, reconciled to God. And he, first of all, he says, he looked at people now differently. Look at verse 16. He says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." He said, now, after he got saved, he had a new perspective when it came to people. When it came to people. He said, "Listen, now I don't look on the exterior when I make judgments. Now I don't recognize people according to the flesh. I don't see people as rich and poor. I don't see people as black and white and red and yellow and brown. I don't look at people anymore as popular and unpopular. I don't look at people anymore as Republicans and Democrats. I don't. Because Paul said, it's saying here, there's only two type of people in the world. Did you know that? Two types. Saved and lost. Saints and ain'ts. And if you ain't a saint, you are an ain't. And if you ain't an ain't, you are a saint. Two types of people. People in Christ and people outside of Christ. People that are connected and people that are disconnected. That's the only kind of people there are in the world. He said, I don't look at people and make all kind of distinctions. There's only two types of people in the world, saved and lost. I was at the grocery store yesterday, and this just came to my mind. I just looked all around. I saw all kinds of different people. Old people, kids, young people, teenagers, funny looking people, and other kind of people. Most of them are funny looking, but I looked all over. You know what? I said, you know what? I wonder here who's saved and who's lost. Because they're either saved or lost. That's the only two types of people there are in the world, according to Paul. I don't look at the exterior anymore. I look beyond that. Only two types of people. Saved and lost. In verse 17, look at verse 17. We had in our membership class today, one of the people said this is their favorite verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Actually, it said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. You see, you, when you become a Christian, you come into be a new creation. And people are either of the old creation or you are of the new creation. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, he changes your life. All things become new. All things become new when you're in Christ. And Paul says this. He says, things change, but you're either saved or lost. And then he says, I was given a ministry to get people connected to God. You see, you're either connected or disconnected. And he said, my ministry was to get people connected to God. Verse 18, now all these things are from God. By the way, salvation is of the Lord. From A to Z, salvation is of the Lord. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. All these things are from God who, listen to this, reconciled us to himself through Christ. Through Christ, we have been brought back into relationship with God. We were sinners, separated from God, at enmity with God. We had irreconcilable differences with a holy God, and God took the initiative to send Jesus to take care of the sin problem, to remove our sin so that we could get brought back into right relationship with him and we might be reconciled to God. Let me read about this in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 19 through 22. Listen to a description. Paul writes to the Colossians, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's what Jesus did to bring us back to God, to bring us to God. And now, do you see what he says there in verse 18? He's given us this ministry. Paul says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry, listen, to help people to get back in right relationship with God. That's the ministry. You see, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has given us the word of reconciliation. Did you see it there? That's our ministry. That's our ministry. To get people back in right relations. And he's given us a word. A word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus died for all to take care of our sins. He rose from the dead. God has reconciled the world to himself. Now we're called to share this with people so that they can get connected to God. Connected to God. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, theologian, illustrated it like this. You see, when God created man, man and God were in tight fellowship. They were together. They could walk and talk together. They were together. Then man did something dumb, didn't he? Man chose to disobey God. And he turned his back on God and sinned. And sin separated man from God. And sin not only had an effect on man, you know, sin had an effect on God. You remember we said? Because your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your sin, he has turned his face away from you. Do you see? Sin had an effect on both sides, man and God. But God still loved man. So God sent his son. And Jesus came into the world. And Jesus died on the cross for sin. By the way, it says here that he died. He died for us. For all, it says. For all. Why did he die for all? Because all were dead in trespasses and sins. All were dead. When Adam sinned, you know what he did? He drove the bus of humanity over the cliff. And we're all under the sentence of death. But Christ came and died on the cross for all men. That he might, the world might be reconciled to God. And now there's not a problem on God's side. Because God now can forgive men because of the cross. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And you know what our ministry is? To call people to repent, to turn back to God and have faith in Jesus and get reconciled to God. That's our ministry. That's your ministry. To help people get back in connected to God. Now the picture of the ministry. Do you see verse 20? This is a beautiful picture. What we are. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. He pictures himself, and I believe us, as ambassadors. An ambassador is a messenger, a representative of a country or sovereign generally sent on mission to another country on a peace mission. One commentator, Hodge, writes, quote, an ambassador is a messenger or a representative. He does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been told or commanded to say. An ambassador represents a sovereign. And Paul said, I represent a sovereign. And we represent a sovereign, King Jesus. And guess what? We're sent into a foreign country. Because our citizenship isn't down here. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven. But God sent us to a foreign soil, the world, as his ambassadors. Not to tell them our message, not to speak about me or whatever. We are to tell them Christ's message. We are to represent him. We're his representative. We're his spokesman. Paul says, as though God himself were speaking through us. God uses. How does he do this? How does he work? As though God were making an appeal through us. Do you see it there, guys and gals? God has chosen to use human vessels. Why he did that, man, he could have done it by himself. But he's chosen to use you and me in this ministry to help people as ambassadors to make his appeal to men to come to Christ. Paul says, as though God were making his appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires that no one perish, that all men come to repentance. But he uses us. He sends us to a foreign environment to be his representatives, his spokesman. And he says that as though God himself were speaking through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jesus came to bring us back to God. This morning, again, I don't know everybody here. If you don't know for certain that you're saved, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you were unsure, make sure today. Just call out to him. Acknowledge your sin. He died for that sin. He rose for you. He loves you. God is like this. I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the picture. We're his ambassadors, and I want to say something. The work has already been done. The work's done. You don't have to do anything. It's just by faith you put your trust in the Lord. And we see that in our last verse, in verse 21, the basis of our ministry. The basis of our ministry is the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. Verse 21 is one of the great verses in all of the Bible. Now, all of the Bible is the Word of God, and they're all great verses. But some, listen to me. Some verses get right to the essence. Get right to the core of what it's about. And verse 21 is one of those verses. And it says this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh! Look at this. He made him who knew no sin. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. And I just thought about this. Who is Jesus? You know, Isaiah spoke of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, seated on a throne, high, exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. And as I watched the burning ones, the seraphim, the heavenly creatures with six wings, two of which cover their lower parts in humility, two of which cover their eyes because they can't bear the sight, and two of them, their wings that fly, and they encircle the throne day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Lord God, your glory fills the earth. And the temple, the foundation of the temple shaking. And Isaiah is quaking and he says, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am dissolved. I'm disintegrated. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. For I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, in all his glory." Who was he speaking about? Well, I'll tell you what, John chapter 12, verse 41. You know who John says he was speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. It says he said this. John writes, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his, Jesus's glory. And he spoke of him." Jesus was the Son of God from all eternity, and he had all the worship in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. And yet he left it all and came down here to live in a sin-cursed, adulterous world. And yet through it all, he remained perfect, sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. Peter says he knew no sin. Neither was there guile or anything wrong from his mouth. He was the perfect Lamb of God, pristine in righteousness and holiness. God made him the Holy One to be sin. Be sin on our behalf, for me and for you. There was no sin in him, but when Jesus went to the cross, the sin of the world was placed on him. I believe that this was part of what, when Jesus prayed in the garden, and he said, "Father, remove this cup from me." Jesus wasn't talking about death. He was not. Jesus didn't fear death. But what he wanted removed, he knew that the sin of the world was going to be placed on him. All we like sheep had gone astray. Every one of us had turned to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The pure, sinless, spotless, holy one who was holy from all eternity was made to be sin. He became a sin offering. That's what he dreaded. Remove this cup. And the father said, son, there's no other way. If we are going to get these people back in right relationship, you've got to do this. Jesus said, not my will. Thy will be done. So the sinless, impeccable, spotless Son of God must take the sin of the world upon himself and be a sin offering. And he took, it was all on our behalf, for us. He took our place. He took our place. And then God, as we heard on Good Friday, poured out his wrath upon his son. And it pleased him to bruise him, to pour out that wrath on his son. And Jesus drank the full cup of the wrath of God. And now he is the propitiation for our sins. And listen, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Don't misunderstand that. This is not universalism. Not everybody's going to be saved. But his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to save everybody. It's only effective for those who place faith in Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His death satisfies God's holy justice. When a person comes to Christ, not only is our sin forgiven, that's wonderful, but then God imparts to us the righteousness of Christ. If you're not saying hallelujah, come on. He not only forgives us, he imparts to us Jesus' righteousness. And he pronounces us righteous. That, my friend, is justification by faith. That's what it is. It's justification by faith. It was, I think, John MacArthur that said this. He said, on the cross, God looked at Christ and saw you. Now God looks at you and sees Christ. Oh, oh, I love that. He saw me on the cross. Now he sees Christ in me. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He died that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might be reckoned. Why did Jesus die? 1 Peter 3:18 says this. Christ died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That we might be connected to God. That's our ministry. That's what we're to tell people. That's how we're to help people. That's it. Why do we do this? Why did I leave engineering and go into the ministry? Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to be a pastor, a full-time vocational pastor. But why did I do that? I'll tell you, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. It's the love of Christ that compels me. What's the nature of our ministry? We're to get people connected back to God. What's a picture of it? We're ambassadors. We represent the King. He sent us into this foreign world as his representatives to tell his message. And the whole basis of the whole thing is that Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you, God. Thank you so much. Oh, my Lord, how much you love us. To do that for us, Lord, I can't even imagine. And we already sang, we'll never know how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross. We'll never know, Lord. But, Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not sure where they are with the Lord, and you spoke to them this morning, Lord. Help them to right now to call out to you and just say, Lord, you don't have to convince me I'm a sinner. That's what I said, Lord. I knew it. I knew I'd fall short. And I thank you. If you died for my sins, and you did, not too many people would die for me, Lord. But you did. And if you would do that for me, Lord, I want to know you. You rose from the dead, and now you can come into my life. Come in. If you will pray and really mean and put your trust in the finished work of Christ, he'll save your soul today. Do it. I beg you. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then, Lord, from this message today, may what you did for us, the love which you showed for us, may it impel us, may it urge us, may it compel us, may it constrain us to tell others the good news of the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name.